This evening we begin in the Catechism to look at the important subject of prayer. And on page 25 in the back of the Psalter, we look at Lord's Day 45, which is an introductory Lord's Day to this subject. Lord's Days 46 through 52, we look at the content of the Lord's Prayer. We'll read the Lord's Day together. Question 116, why is prayer necessary for Christians? Because it is the chief part of thankfulness which God requires of us, and also because God will give His grace and Holy Spirit to those only who with sincere desires continually ask them of Him and are thankful for them. What are the requisites of that prayer which is acceptable to God and which He will hear? First, that we from the heart pray to the one true God only, who hath manifested Himself in His Word for all things He has commanded us to ask of Him. Secondly, that we rightly and thoroughly know our need and misery, so that we may deeply humble ourselves in the presence of His divine majesty. Thirdly, that we be fully persuaded that He, notwithstanding that we are unworthy of it, will, for the sake of Christ our Lord, certainly hear our prayer as He has promised us in His Word. What hath God commanded us to ask of Him? All things necessary for soul and body, which Christ our Lord hath comprised in that prayer which He Himself taught us. And then question 119 gives the words of the Lord's Prayer. We open the Scriptures to the prophecy of Daniel chapter 9. Daniel chapter 9. We're going to read the first 19 verses, which is a prayer of Daniel. And we're going to read it as sort of an example of many of the prayers that are in Scripture that we can look at and learn from for ourselves. And you can think of other prayers, the prayer of David in 2 Samuel 7, the prayer of Solomon at the time of the dedication of the temple, the prayer of Hezekiah when he was sick, the prayer of Jesus in John 17, and the Bible is filled with many other examples of some rather lengthy prayers. Daniel chapter 9, and we'll read the first 19 verses. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of the seed of the Medes, which was made king of the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of the years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. So Daniel is at the end of the 70 years of captivity in Jerusalem, and he remembers the prophecy of Jeremiah that God would deliver his people after 70 years. Verse 3, and I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplication with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. And I prayed unto the Lord my God and made my confession and said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God, keeping the covenant and mercy to them that love Him and to them that keep His commandments. We have sinned and have committed iniquity and have done wickedly and have rebelled even by departing from Thy precepts and from Thy judgments. Neither have we hearkened unto Thy servants, the prophets, which spake in Thy name to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, and to all the people of the land. O Lord, righteousness belongeth unto Thee, but unto us confusion of faces, as it is this day. To the men of Judah, and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and to all Israel that are near and that are far off, through all the countries which Thou hast driven them, because of their trespass, which they have trespassed against Thee. O Lord, to us belongeth confusion of face, to our kings, to our princes, and to our fathers, because we have sinned against Thee. To the Lord our God belongeth mercies and forgiveness, though we have rebelled against Him. Neither have we obeyed the voice of the Lord our God to walk in his laws, which he set before us by his servants the prophets. Yea, all Israel have transgressed thy law, even by departing, that they might not obey thy voice. Therefore the curse is poured upon us, and the oath that is written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, because we have sinned against him. And he hath confirmed his words which he spake against us, and against our judges that judged us, by bringing upon us a great evil. For under the whole heaven hath not been done as hath been done upon Jerusalem. As it is written in the law of Moses, all this evil is come upon us, yet made we not our prayer before the Lord our God, that we might turn from our iniquities and understand thy truth. Therefore hath the Lord watched upon the evil and brought it upon us. For the Lord our God is righteous in all his works which he doeth, for we obeyed not his voice. And now, O Lord our God, that hast brought thy people forth out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand, and hast gotten thee renown as it is this day, we have sinned, we have done wickedly. O Lord, according to all thy righteousness, I beseech thee, let thine anger and thy fury be turned away from thy city Jerusalem, thy holy mountain, because for our sins and for the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and thy people are become a reproach to all that are about us. Now therefore, O our God, hear the prayer of thy servant and his supplications, and cause thy face to shine upon thy sanctuary that is desolate for the Lord's sake. O my God, incline thine ear and hear. Open thine eyes and behold our desolations, and the city which is called by thy name. For we do not present our supplications before thee for our righteousnesses, but for thy great mercies. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, hearken and do. Defer not for thine own name's sake, O my God, for thy city and thy people are called by thy name. We read this far in God's holy and inspired word. As we begin tonight the subject of prayer, beloved, there are three things that we should keep in mind, three very important introductory thoughts. And the first of them is this, that we need instruction in prayer. We need instruction in prayer. No one here should be able to say, I'm happy with my prayer life. I'm satisfied with it. We all can learn. We all have a lot to learn. You think of Jesus' disciples. One time they saw him pray and they came to him afterwards and they said, Lord, teach us to pray. They saw from his example the deficiency of their own prayers and they said, Lord, teach us to pray as John also taught his disciples to pray. And that's what Jesus does in the scriptures. That's what he does in the Lord's Prayer. This is his instruction to them concerning prayer. And it's a lesson that we need to learn. The scriptures are filled with teaching about prayer. Some of it, like Jesus' teaching, is about the subject of prayer. But more often, the scriptures are filled with prayers and expressions of the saints from which we can learn through our study of those things. So that's the first thing we should remember. We need instruction in prayer. And then the second thing is this. Prayer is something that must be done, not something to simply talk about. Prayer is something that must be done, not something to simply talk about. And the danger for us as we come to the Bible's instruction and the Catechism's instruction on prayer is that we talk about it and that we understand the theory of it, that we understand the Bible's teaching about it, but we don't do it. And so prayer, we should remember, is something that must be done, not merely talked about. We need instruction in prayer, but we need to do it. We need to pray. And that's very important for us to remember as we begin. Nobody should be satisfied with the amount of prayer that they have. Nobody should be able to say, well, I pray enough. In fact, the true child of God's experience is that the more he prays, the more he finds out that he needs prayer. And so we need to do it, not just talk about it. That's certainly important in connection with the Heidelberg Catechism, which is a catechism and a creed that's personal in its confession. And that even comes out right here in this Lord's Day. You might think, as you read the first question, that it's kind of abstract, and that's uncharacteristic of the catechism. Why is prayer necessary for Christians? Usually the catechism would put a question like that this way: why is prayer necessary in my life as a believer? But the catechism immediately makes it personal. It's the chief part of thankfulness which God requires of us. That's personal. And you find the same in the two following questions: that we from the heart pray to the one true God. And what hath God commanded us to ask of him? And so, when you see the personal characteristic of the instruction here, then you understand that the catechism is concerned not only with talking about prayer, not only teaching about prayer, but that we pray, that we do it, and not just talk about it. And then the third important thing for us to remember as an introductory thought to prayer is that prayer is the true measure of a man. Prayer is the true measure of a child of God. What a person prays, how often a person prays, the attitude of a person when they pray defines or reveals what that person is. If a person's prayers are all petitions, then that person is selfish. If a person's prayers come only in times of crisis, it shows you what that person thinks about God and what kind of a relationship that person has with God. If a person doesn't pray, it shows you that that person lives a very carnal and earthly life, doesn't have an eternal perspective on his life. One of the Puritans said, a man is what he is on his knees before God. A man is what he is on his knees before God. The measure of the child of God is not what he is before men. The measure of a child of God is not what he displays only in his outward conduct, but the measure of a believer is what that believer is before God, when it's just him and God alone. What goes on in his heart, the motives for what he does. This is the measure, the true measure of a man. That's important. That's important for you young people. What do you do in your private time? What do you do, young people, when it's just you and God, or you and your friends and God? You see, it's always you and God. You can't escape that. But what you do in your private time reveals the true character of you. The kind of music you listen to, the things you read, what kind of words you use, where you go looking on the internet. Those things reveal who you really are. And that's what prayer does. When it's the believer and his God, prayer reveals to us the true character of the child of God. And the believer is very conscious of God. He lives and he walks in the consciousness of God as much as he can from moment to moment. So those are some important introductory thoughts. Now tonight we want to look at our need of prayer. We want to notice three things. First, what prayer is. Second, why we need prayer. And then third, what praying says about God, what we say about God when we pray. What prayer is? What is prayer? Well, first of all, prayer is a gift of God, and it's a miracle. It's a wonder of His grace. And when we understand that this is what prayer is, then prayer and the moments of prayer that we have with God will be something that we treasure, something that will be most important in our lives, will take priority in our lives. Prayer is a marvelous gift of God. It's a wonder. And you see that it is when you begin in the right place. You begin with God, with who God is. That's how Daniel began this prayer. In verse 4, O Lord, the great and dreadful God. When you understand that, when you begin that way, then you see what a marvelous gift prayer is. You see, man's sin has created this impossible and impassable gulf between him and God. You have to think of Adam in the Garden of Eden. He walked with God in the cool of the day before his fall into sin. He knew God face to face as his friend. But then he sinned. And what did it do? God came, and Adam knew, I can't stand before God. Not only was there this impossible divide, but Adam ran from God. He feared God. And prayer passes over that gulf. Prayer brings us again into the presence and into communication with God. You see how wonderful and how marvelous prayer is. God who's the Creator, God who's just and holy, God who is before all things and transcends all things, God, as Psalm 113 puts it, condescends to us to see and to know us. And in prayer, God makes it possible for us to know His fellowship, to know His condescension and to know His grace as we fellowship and commune with Him. It's a privilege. Prayer is a privilege. Recently, I was reading a biography on President Ronald Reagan. And the biographer already wanted to write this biography while Reagan was serving as president. And so he wanted the president's permission to write this biography on the president. And so he was able to make an appointment with President Reagan. And he was in the Oval Office with President Reagan. Just think of the privilege. But he had only a half an hour. And he found out that it was only half an hour. At the end of the half an hour, one of the staff came in with a piece of paper and the next person was coming in, and he had to leave. And shortly after, he had been appointed and given permission by the president to write this biography on the president. President Reagan went to a very important meeting in Geneva with Gorbachev, and he wanted to go along. But he couldn't get access to the president to ask if he could go on Air Force One with the president. And he finally got access to one of his staff members. And that man kind of scoffed him. "Who do you think you are to get to ride on Air Force One with the president?" He had to follow along in some other plane to get to Geneva. Think of that half an hour he spent with the president. Think of all the effort and all the privilege to get that half an hour in the Oval Office. Well, that gives you a little idea of the privilege of prayer. But with God, it's far more wonderful, because we don't have to make an appointment with God. We don't have a time limit on our appointments with God. We have the privilege of living and walking with God from day to day and moment to moment. That's prayer. And so you see, it's a marvel. It's a wonder. We don't have to go to any specific place. We don't have to wait. But the believer lives and can live and has constant access to God. Now I say it's a miracle. It's a wonder. It's a miracle when you consider who God is and who we are, but you understand what it takes on God's part to make this miracle possible. This is what it took. It took the miracle of the gift of His Son coming into our flesh to reconcile us to Himself. It took the miracle of the cross. It took Christ going and suffering our sin in our behalf and removing it by His suffering and death, so that we have this acceptable place before God. That's the wonder of prayer. And Christ now has gone into heaven and opened the way, Hebrews tells us. And He lives there and makes continual intercession for us, because even though the way is open for us to come into the presence of God, still we're sinners. And still our prayers are filled with sin, and it's as though Christ Himself filters them as He brings them to God. And then this is part of the wonder too, that He creates in us even a desire and an ability to pray. Adam ran from the presence of God, but God in Christ sends us the Holy Spirit to work this great marvelous work of regeneration in us. That's a part of the wonder of prayer, which gives us a desire after God and makes us want to pray and want to worship Him, and gives us the ability to formulate our prayers in a way that's acceptable to God. And so all this is a part of the wonder and the miracle and the gift of prayer. And we should understand that the gift and the miracle of prayer is in prayer itself. Even if God doesn't give us what we ask in prayer, the very fact that we're able to come to Him with our petitions points to the miracle and the wonder of prayer. So that's what prayer is first. It's a gift and a miracle. In the second place, prayer is communion. It's conversation, holy conversation with God. It's the believer conversing and fellowshipping with God through words. God is a communicating God. He speaks to us. And it's important that we understand that God speaks to us first in prayer. That is, God makes himself known to us and reveals himself to us so that we're able to go back to him in prayer. God speaks to us in the scriptures and in the prophets, and through them he reveals to us some of his own secrets and great mysteries, and the great mystery of salvation. God makes these things known to us. He spoke to us by his Son. He speaks to us through the Holy Spirit, who communes with our spirits. He speaks to us in the preaching of the gospel. God is a communicating, fellowshipping God. And this is what prayer is. Prayer is God's gift to us, which makes it possible for us to respond in communication to him. That's why we say prayer is covenant communion and conversation with God. You think of how Jesus teaches us to pray. He says you start your prayers this way. Address God this way. Our Father. Doesn't that show the intimacy of prayer? A son praying to a father. A daughter coming into and conversing with her father. That's the intimacy of prayer. God is the Father and we are the children. It's as though he takes us on his lap and lets us share his secret, our secrets with him. And he, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. It would be like an important ruler, dignitaries, and other people have to make appointments to come into his presence, but his own children, they can come. They can sit on his lap. They can tell him their secrets. And so it is with us and God. We're his children. There's an intimacy conveyed in what prayer is. And then the third thing is this: prayer is the act of consciously putting ourselves in the presence of God. It's the believer consciously entering into the presence of God. It's the act in which the believer comes into the presence of God with an awareness that he's in the presence of God, knowing that he's in the presence of God, with a knowledge of his coming before God. The Bible makes it very plain that we're always in God's presence. Psalm 139, we can't escape him. The psalmist says, "Whither shall I go from thy presence?" He can't go anywhere. If he goes in the heavens, God's there. If he goes in the depths of the earth, God is there. If he takes the wings of the morning and flies far across the ocean, God is there. God is with us in our thoughts and in our minds, behind and before. He compasses all our ways. God is omnipresent. We can't escape him. God is omniscient. He knows. But prayer is this: we don't always remember that. In fact, think about your day. How often do you really, really remember that? That God is there. God's eye is on you. God's hand is upholding you. We don't think of it like we should. We get so preoccupied with the things of our life that God is very often far from our thoughts. And prayer is the time for us to pause in our life and to bring ourselves again into the presence of God in our consciousness, to bring ourselves face to face with him again, to cease from our labor, to cease from our sin, to come before God. An old practice when we pray is to close our eyes. And that's a good practice. It's symbolic of what? Of this, that we not only don't want to be distracted while we're praying, but as we come before God, we shut out this world. We pause. We stop. That's what prayer is. It's the conscious entrance of the believer into the presence of God with an awareness of who God is and of who we are before Him as we come into His presence. There's something earthly about prayer. It caters to us in our earthly situation to transport us from the earthly into the heavenly and into the presence of God. That's prayer. And when we think of prayer that way, as a conscious entrance into the presence of God, that will encourage us to be more prayerful as God's people. The Apostle Paul says to the church at Thessalonica, pray without ceasing. To the church at Ephesus, praying always with all prayer and supplication. And that's a different idea of prayer than we usually think of. We usually think of prayer as the time that we set aside in which we fold our hands and we close our eyes and we make words with our mouth of praise and of petition and of thanksgiving to God. But prayer is the conscious entrance into the presence of God. It's something that, according to Paul's word, praying always and pray without ceasing, which we can engage in and which we ought to engage in as much as is possible in our life. When we understand that that's what prayer is, we'll be a more prayerful people from moment to moment, living in the awareness and in the presence, the conscious entrance into the presence of God, that we could be more that way in our work, in our play, in our conversation, in all things. Pray. So that's what prayer is. It's a gift. It's conversation, holy conversation with God. And it's the conscience entrance into the presence of God. Now it's important when we understand prayer that we also understand the kind of prayer that God receives. God doesn't hear all prayer. God doesn't hear the prayers of the ungodly. God doesn't hear the infrequent prayers of those who don't really believe in Him but come to Him only in a time of crisis. And God doesn't hear all of our prayers either. There are certain requirements and requisites for the prayer that God accepts. And the Catechism points to them in question 117. What are the requisites of that prayer which is acceptable to God and which He will hear? And this is really what it's saying. What are the qualifications of a true prayer? And the Catechism mentions four different things. The first is this, that we must pray to God as He has revealed Himself in the Scriptures. We must pray to God as He has revealed Himself in the Scriptures. And that means that to truly pray to God, we must know God. And that means that the more we know God and the better we know God, the more enriched our prayer life will be and the better we'll be able to pray to Him. God has not revealed Himself in the Scriptures as a weak God, as a changing God, as a deaf God who doesn't hear the prayers of His people, as a blind God who can't see what we're going through in life. But He's revealed Himself into the Scripture as the all-knowing God, the omnipresent God, the almighty God, the merciful God, the sovereign God, the saving God, the God of the gospel who sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to close that gulf between us and Him and to bring us into His presence again. This is the essence of who God is, the gospel in Jesus Christ. And unless we come to God through Jesus Christ, we cannot come to Him. This is a true prayer, to know God as He's revealed in the Scripture. There are so many today who want to pray to a supreme being who they call God, but they want nothing to do with the Christian gospel and Jesus Christ. That's not true prayer. True prayer is to pray to God as He has revealed Himself in His Word. Second, we must pray only for those things which God has commanded us in His Word. And the Catechism has in mind particularly the petitions that we make in prayer. What kind of petitions, what kind of things can we ask of God in prayer? The Catechism says in 118, all things necessary for soul and body. Necessary for soul and body. And that rules out praying for trivial things for the body, doesn't it? Again, this is the way many people see prayer. If I want something, if I pray for it hard enough, I'll get it. And if I don't get it, well, my faith isn't strong enough and I haven't prayed hard enough, so I have to pray harder for that physical thing, for my body. But this is the way the Catechism carefully defines it. The things necessary, not only for body, but for soul and body. And there are two things there that can't be separated from each other. Yes, there are the necessities of the body, food and clothing and shelter and transportation, the things that we need to be able to live here in this world from day to day. But those things as necessities can't be divorced from the health and the well-being of the soul. And so when we pray for those earthly things, we pray for God's blessing on them, that He will give them to us so that they serve us in a spiritual way, so that we're equipped to be a people that worship Him. We can't separate those two. We pray for our souls. We pray for our souls and the things that are good for our souls. God doesn't always give us the things that we want for our body. God doesn't always give us the things that we see as necessary physically. He doesn't. Because even though we think they're necessary, they don't serve the interests of the well-being of our soul. Whenever God gives or withholds, He does it for our good as His people. And the Lord's Prayer is going to make very plain to us as we look at it that it's the concerns of our soul that should be primary, that we have the necessities for the well-being of our soul. But we should see that the prayer which is acceptable to God is not only a prayer of petitions. How horrible if that's all that our prayers were. Think of that in an earthly relationship. How insulting that would be if all that a wife ever did with her husband was asked him for things. If all that children ever did with their mother was ask them for things and demand things. How insulting. And so true prayer is not only petition, and it's not even first petition, but true prayer is also praise and thanksgiving and confession. And that becomes very plain in the prayer that we read in the book of Daniel. He's coming to God to ask him something. That's the purpose of his prayer. But it takes him almost 15 verses to get to what he wants to ask God. Because first he must praise God. In verse 4, O Lord, the great and dreadful God, keeping covenant and mercy to them that love him and to them that keep his commandments. He starts with praise. And then there's also confession that comes before his petition and thanksgiving. And he weaves this praise of God with this confession. This is what God is. But Lord, this is what we are. People of confusion, a people of rebellion, a people who haven't heard the promises, a people who didn't repent, a people who haven't turned to thee in prayer. And so he makes praise and confession before he makes petition. And that's true prayer. We shouldn't just pray in crisis. We shouldn't just pray when we want something different in our life. We should never say, I've got nothing to pray about. Because you can always praise God. You can always thank God. The apostle makes that plain in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6. Be careful or anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Make your requests known to God. That must be in our prayers as well. And then the third qualification of true prayer. We should know our needs and our misery. That is, as the Catechism says, that we should be humble in our approach to God in prayer. And true humility comes only when we know ourselves before God. True humility comes only when we know God and who we are before Him as mere men. When we have it, that comes into our prayers. You see that again in what Daniel prayed here. Humility. True humility. And in Daniel's prayer, it's remarkable because there's a sense in which you would say, Daniel wasn't culpable. Daniel was faithful from his youth. But he prays here as a part of the nation and as representative of God's people, Judah in captivity. We come in humility. We come in humility even this way, that we realize that we've forfeited any right to an answer to our prayers. We shouldn't think that God is under obligation to us. We shouldn't think that we deserve things from God. That's not humility. We understand our need and our misery. But then also, true prayer is prayer that's confident, that comes from a believing heart. In the book of James, chapter 1, James says, let him ask, nothing wavering. Ask with confidence. Ask with the confidence of a child that comes to a father. Ask because you believe that God will hear and answer your prayers. Not because of you. Not because He's obliged to you. But because of what He has done in His Son. And because of His great promises, which will never fail. And that means we don't come to God whining and sniveling. But we come as the Apostle Paul puts, as it's put in Hebrews, with boldness to the throne of grace. The humble come with confidence as they look away from themselves to Christ and the promises of God. So that's prayer, and that's true prayer. Now we want to see why we need prayer. That's really where the catechism begins in this Lord's Day. Why is prayer necessary for the Christian? And there are many more reasons that could be given for the necessity of prayer in the life of the Christian. The catechism just focuses on two. We could say that we need prayer because God has commanded it. We could say that we need prayer because it's the means that God has given to meet our daily needs and our eternal needs. We need prayer because we're needy people. We're dependent on God. We need prayer because we're forgetful of God. All those things. But the catechism focuses on just two things. Why do we need prayer? Because prayer is the chief part of thankfulness to God. Now it's very important that we understand what the catechism is saying. The catechism is not saying that thankfulness is the chief part of prayer, but that prayer is the chief part of thankfulness. There's a difference. It's true that thankfulness is an essential part of prayer. It's true that thankfulness is very important in prayer, but the catechism's not looking at that here. Yes, we must be thankful to God in our prayers. That's very important. That we count our blessings, that we realize the great things that God has done for us, and that in thankfulness we acknowledge those things that He's done for us and pour out our hearts with gratitude before Him. That's important. But aside from that, prayer itself is thanksgiving. Prayer itself is thanksgiving. And the catechism says it's the chief part, the most important part of thankful Christian living. The catechism has just finished its treatment of the law, the first part of this third section of the catechism, which deals with our gratitude to God. And this whole third section of the catechism is looking back. Look at our misery and look at what God has done for us in Jesus Christ. Think of all the glorious revelation of the gospel in each of the articles of the Apostles' Creed. He suffered. He was crucified. Dead, buried, descended into hell, rose again, ascended into heaven. That's the gospel. Think of what that means for us in the church and with the Holy Spirit bringing the blessings of the work of Jesus Christ into our life. Now the catechism is saying, as you look at all that, what God has done, there are two important things to do in thankfulness. One is obedience to the law of God. That's how you show you're a thankful Christian. The other is prayer. And if you put these two things next to each other, one of them is more important, more necessary than the other. And that's prayer. Prayer is the chief, the most important part of thankfulness. This is how the true believer responds to God. In the bulletin, there are a quote from Prof. Hanko's book, and he says that prayer is like a stream that flows back to its source. That prayer is like the breathing of a healthy man. Prayer is like a plant that reaches for the sun, that gives it life. This is what prayer is. And that's what the catechism's saying here. It's the chief part of thankfulness. It's how we show our real and true gratitude to God. And that's tied to obedience. The two go together. We've just looked at the law. We've just looked at the importance of obeying the commandments in the law as a way of showing gratitude to God. And now the Catechism is saying that's important, but this too, pray. Both together. If you don't pray, you won't obey. If you don't pray, you won't obey. Prayer keeps you in your daily life before the Lord. Prayer has a sanctifying purpose in and result in your life when you're conscious of God. When you're living before Him from day to day and moment to moment in your life. Prayer has the force of restraining sin and giving power against temptation in your life. You know that from your own experience. Think about it. You sit down at the end of the day and you pray, and you're flooded with guilty thoughts because you know your sins from that day. And you know that when you committed those sins, you weren't praying. You weren't living in the presence of God. Look at the great characters in the Scripture that fell into sin. Abraham and David and Peter. What was it when they fell into sin? It's this, that they weren't men of prayer. Prayer has a sanctifying purpose in our life. And so it should be first in the life of thankfulness to God. The second reason that the Catechism gives for prayer and the necessity of prayer is this, in 116, or the second part, that God will give His grace and Holy Spirit to those only who with sincere desires continually ask them of Him and are thankful for them. This does not mean that God is dependent on our prayers to give us things, but it means rather this, that God has bound Himself to prayer as the means through which He will fulfill and bring to pass in our life His blessings and His promises. And so we should see prayer, and maybe we should have said this about prayer when we defined prayer earlier. We should see prayer as this, essentially pleading the promises of God. That's what prayer is. And that gives prayer certainty. That gives prayer the certainty of the answer of God. Because when we come in prayer, we're pleading what God has said. Lord, this is what You promised. Isn't that the whole point here in Daniel chapter 9? At the beginning of the chapter, he remembers the prophecy of Jeremiah. 70 years. He realizes the 70 years has expired. And so he goes to God to plead the promises of God. He does it with praise. He does it with confession. But he does it also with a very strong plea on the promise of God. Lord, this is what You promised. 70 years. Forgive, restore, bring Thy people back to Jerusalem. This was Your promise. God has decreed to give us blessing in our life as we appeal to His promises in our prayers. So prayer is the means that God uses to give His grace and Holy Spirit. And that's a wonderful thought as we think about God. God isn't a God of handouts. God isn't a bureaucracy. But God's a personal being. We come to God with our petitions, and He hears our prayers, and He gives us what He's decreed to give us through means and in connection with our prayers. And this way we come to know God as a personal God. This way we come to know the mercy of God. This way we come to know the will and the goodness of God. Sometimes God doesn't give us what we ask. Even then, we're learning. Prayer is a learning experience. That was true of the Apostle Paul. He prayed 3 times, Lord, remove this thorn And God said, no, my grace is sufficient. And he learned. He learned through prayer and received the grace and the Spirit of God. Well, in connection with prayer, there's sometimes a question. If God already knows my needs, and if my prayer doesn't change God, then why should I pray? That's really a bad question. A bad question. Because when somebody asks that question and maybe uses that as an excuse for not praying, God is sovereign. He's going to give anyway. And my prayers don't have the power to change him, so I shouldn't bother to pray. When somebody's saying that, this is what they're saying. God's sovereignty makes prayer unnecessary. Or even this, if I would pray, I would be denying the sovereignty of God. And there you see the folly of this question. Because who is the one that really confesses the sovereignty of God? The one who doesn't pray? The fatalist who says, well, it's going to be what it's going to be? Is that a trust in the sovereign God? Or who is the one who really trusts the sovereign God? It's the believer on his knees in prayer before God, pleading the promises of God and trusting in God as sovereign. In prayer we give God his place of sovereignty. We acknowledge him. We confess him as the sovereign over all things. We acknowledge him as the creator. We acknowledge him as the God of providence who gives. We look to him to help us. We look to him to supply us with what we need for our life. We confess our weakness and our dependence. Prayer is the ultimate confession of the sovereignty of God. Don't ever think you don't have to pray, because God is sovereign anyway. In true prayer, we don't hope to change the will of God. But in true prayer, we come to bring our will into conformity to his. That's the way Jesus, and that's the way his disciples, and that's the way the believers in the scriptures prayed. God is God. He doesn't need to change, but we do. And it's the change that we need is the change that the Spirit brings and works in our life to make us happy, content with the will of God. And as we pray, God gives his grace and his Holy Spirit to them that ask him. So God gives us his wonderful gift of prayer. God gives us in his sovereignty the desire and the will to pray. God gives us through the instruction that he gives in the scriptures and the instruction of the Holy Spirit in our hearts the ability to pray. Now, beloved, let's not just talk about it. Let's not just understand it, but let's do it. Pray. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank thee for this wonderful gift of prayer, for the Bible's teaching on it, for the Spirit who teaches us in our hearts to do it. Draw us, we pray, evermore into a greater consciousness of thy being and thy presence and thy care of us, that we may be a people of prayer. And in this way, live humbly before thee in life and in death. We pray it for Jesus' sake. Amen.